Father, we thank you that we're going to rise out of here someday. And Lord, soon, and very soon, Lord, we're going to meet the King. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as we remain here waiting for you to come, Lord, we will remain faithful to what you called us to do as we serve you in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 One of the things that was happening to the church at Thessalonica was they were believing some things that weren't true. They were told some things by different people that Jesus Christ had already come. They'd already missed the resurrection. They'd missed the second coming. They had been told those things, and many of them had been led down a false path of belief. And in that, some of them were still serving the Lord. Some of them had given up their jobs. They had quit. They were just sitting around waiting for the culmination of what was going to happen, and they were not doing what God called them to do. God never called us to do anything. God called us to work till he comes. God taught us to be faithful till he comes. God taught us to continue our lives until he comes. Let me ask you a question. If you found out somehow that this coming Friday, Jesus Christ was going to come back. You knew it for a fact. I mean, somehow it was revealed to you, and you knew. Would you live any different this week? Would there be something different about the way you live? Would you quit? Would you give up your job? Would you tell your boss off? What would you do? You go, listen, I'm out of here. Why should we live any different if we know he's coming than we should live if we know he's coming? Because he's coming. And he's coming soon. And it may be this Friday. It may be before we finish this message today. Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. Amen. You won't have to sit through another sermon. He's coming back. So Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, he's told them that Christ is coming, that there's going to be some things that are going to happen. In the first book of Thessalonians, he talks about the first coming, the rapture of the church. In the second book of Thessalonians, he's talking about the coming of the seven-year period of tribulation that's going to happen, and the second coming of Christ, when Christ actually comes back to this earth and comes back here. He says here in the last part of the second chapter, in verse 16 and 17, and then going into chapter 3, he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your heart and strengthen you for every good work. He tells them this is what's going to happen. He says, listen, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be ready. I want you to be doing good. It's not good enough just to know the truth and believe the truth and guard the truth. Paul wants us and Christ wants us to practice the truth. And so this morning I want us to look at these things. In these two verses, Paul recorded his desire and prayer for his friends. He's praying. He says, I want God to encourage you, to comfort your hearts. You know, sometimes we need comforting. We need encouragement. We live in a world of discouragement, don't we? We live in a world where it doesn't matter what, whether you're on social media, whether you pick up a newspaper, whether you watch the news. I hope you don't watch the news because it's very discouraging. He says we need encouragement. We need to be encouraged in our faith because the days are tough and the days are difficult and the days are hard. And they're going to get harder and more difficult as we move along through this life. But then he said, I want you to be encouraged. Comfort your heart. And then he says, I want you to be established in every good work. Strengthened you for every good work. And what he says, the word there is to establish them. Both of these words are prominent throughout the letter of Thessalonians. I believe he could write that to Westcliff instead of writing it to Thessalonians. He could say, listen, folks, I want you to be established. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be about God's work. I want you to do what God calls you to do. And I want you to walk with him in those things. He says that we are to be established in the Lord, It's a very important thing that Paul has. Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica that he might help them establish their faith. He prayed that God might establish them in chapter 3, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. Then he said, I want you to be able to stand up and run and not just walk or not just sit. He said, talked about that in 1 Thessalonians. Now he's telling them, I want you to stay established. I want you to do that. What does that mean? Well, see, if God establishes us, he uses us to accomplish his work. That's what he's trying to say here. He says, listen, I have a plan, and you're it. Uh-oh. I have a plan, and you're it. Now, could God do it some other way? Yes. Could God send 10,000 angels to do it? Could God send his angels to witness? Could God send his angels to do the work? Could God do all those things? Yes, he could, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is to use me and to use you for his work. Now, that's scary sometimes. Have you ever been given a responsibility or a task that you just thought was just beyond you, that was bigger than you? That was amazing. He said, I don't know if I can handle this or not. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I'm not equipped to do this. Well, the great thing is God not only calls us, he equips us. And God equips us to do his work. And so no one can ever say, listen, God called me to do something, but it's just too big. God called me to do something, it's just too much. God called me to do something, and I can't do it, because exactly that's where God wants you to be. Because God wants you to think, I can't do it. Because now I have to rely on him. I have to allow his spirit to work through me and in me and around me so that I can do what God calls me to do. He says, establish. A great need in our churches today is for Christians who will take time to help establish other Christians. To help time to teach these children. To help time to teach new believers, to teach brothers and sisters in Christ. We have some great disciple makers in this church. People who teach Sunday school, people who help in Awanas, people who help in Vacation Bible School, people who help in Bible studies. And praise God for those that take on that responsibility to help grow people in their faith and to help move people along in their understanding of God's plan and his work. Group Bible studies are important, but it's when we take that time one-on-one to reach people and to help share with people how they can become better in their knowledge of Jesus Christ and doing that. Then he says here in this word, he says, strengthen for every good work. For every good work. Now we get caught up in that sometime in that work. We're not saved by works by any means, but it is important that we do work. The Bible tells us that good works, in Titus 2:11 says, are evidence of salvation. If we truly have Christ living in us, there are going to be good works that are going to come out of us. There's going to be good things that happen. There's going to be the fruit of those things that are going to take place. Some of you in here plant gardens, and you plant a garden. Now, you don't plant a garden just so you can look at the pretty plants. What do you plant a garden for? You plant it for the fruit, right? You plant it for the vegetables. You plant it to get what is there so that you can enjoy the fruit of the labors that you put into it. And that's what God calls us to do. He said, as people, he said, I don't want to just have a bunch of plants. I want to have people who are bearing fruit. And when we bear fruit, it changes us and it changes people around us. And guess what? Other people. Now, when up here, it's not as bad. I plant a little garden and I grow some squash. Now, down in Texas where I was from, they've already been getting squash for months now. And so when you go to church in Texas, you always roll up your window and lock your doors. Because if you don't, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you'll come out and there'll be a sack of squash on your seat or your car. Because everybody plants squash. And I don't know why, but they'll plant 10 plants. One plant will feed a half a town. But it's amazing to have that and to grow that. And some of you who've had those gardens know what I'm talking about, right, Chris? You know, they had a big garden when they were in Fort Worth. I mean, once it starts happening, you better be out there picking it every day. Now, my dad was one who liked to have a garden. And my dad believed in, that you didn't waste anything. You didn't waste anything. So at the end of the year, when he would take his tomato plants, he would take his tomato plants and he'd take the leftover tomato plants, and he had a little greenhouse thing that he built where they did compost, and he would just kind of throw it in there and leave them in there. Well, what happened in the spring, all the tomatoes would start coming up. My dad could not throw a tomato plant away. So he would plant 2 acres of tomatoes. Literally. We had tomatoes. My mom was a county clerk, and she would take tomatoes to the courthouse, and she would take every single day. I would fill up the trunk of her car with 30 or 40 pounds of tomatoes, and she would take and give them away. Dad would take them downtown and give them away. We had tomatoes everywhere, and everybody got to enjoy some wonderful tomatoes. Why? Because somebody planted and somebody watered and somebody took care of something. In the church and in the body of Christ, we all should be able to receive the fruit of labor of everybody else, and then others ought to be able to receive the fruit of our labor. Or is somebody better today because your fruit that you're growing in your life is changing them, is helping them? That's what God calls us to do. That's what he says here. He said, I want you to be established in every good work. Why? He says, because when that happens, all others are blessed around us. It's not just for us. We don't grow it and say, oh man, look at me. Look what I got. It's to be able to share and to be able to see. And I've had the privilege of that over my lifetime, of different people who have grown godly fruit in their life, and I get to experience that. You have too. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Sometimes you do a Bible study, or you read a book, or you've been blessed in something that way. That's the fruit of somebody's labor, and you get to experience that. That's what Christ calls the church to do. He calls the church to be able to not share squash or tomatoes or something like that, but now, if you want to share some, that's okay. But he says, I want others to experience the fruit of your labors. And when that happens, it's a beautiful thing. And that's what Paul was telling. And the reason he was telling them that was this. Some of them had quit. They said, listen, man, Jesus is coming back. He's already come back. We're just waiting. We're just going to quit. And they were sitting back, letting other people take care of them. They were sitting back, enjoying what other people were doing, but they were doing nothing themselves. They had kind of put themselves in place. They quit their jobs. They quit their place. And Paul said, listen, man, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. It's important for all of us not only to work physically, but to work spiritually in the body of Christ. The truth is what he's saying. He said, be established in the work, in every good work, and have the truth. But then he says to be established not only in that, but to establish in the truth. Too many Christians today emphasize guarding the truth, but downplay living the truth. How do we grow those fruits that God wants us? We live the truth of who he says he is. Live the truth and walk in the truth. Do that. He also tells us that one of the best ways to guard the truth is to put it into practice. That we are to put the truth into practice every day. What's the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we ought to be sharing that truth and walking in that truth and living in that truth that he gives us. There's a lot of false teachers, and the Bible says in the last day, many will come and lead even the very elect because they're not teaching the truth. We got rock star preachers who want everybody to come and praise them, and that's not what it's about, folks. It's about walking in the truth. Are the preachers preaching the truth? Are they teaching the truth? Because that's very important to do that. Then he goes on into the third chapter, and he says, here, I want you to not only to live the truth, but I want you to share the truth. Look what he says here, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and what we have commanded. May the Lord direct your heart in God's love and Christ's endurance. There's a sequence of responsibilities that's very logical here. He said, learning and living must go together. He comes back to something of scripture that I see out of James chapter 1, verse 22, when he says there, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Important for us to understand that in our life, it's not just hearing something, but it's putting it into practice. Putting it into practice. Now, we can be hearers of the word all day long. We can go to the best Bible studies. We can go to the best places. Judas had the best pastor in the world. Look what happened to him. It's not about having the best preacher. It's about putting it into work. It's about putting it into action. When we know the truth, God never gives us the truth for us to have for ourselves. He gives us the truth so that we can live it and walk in it every single day. Learning and living must go together. If we believe the truth, it will change our lives. If you believe the truth, it will change your life. Now, we live in a world full of lies. We live in a world full of misconceptions. We live in a world of deception, because the devil right now is having a free reign. He is being restrained, as we looked at last week, but he still has reign in our world. Folks, some crazy things are happening. We got men who want to be women. We got men who don't know that they're men. We got women who want to be men that don't know that they're women. We got, right now, I think by last count, there's supposed to be 70-something different genders. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is this. In the beginning, he created them male and female. That's what he created. And when we change that, what we're doing is we're telling God, God, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Now, I know there are people who struggle in different areas with their sexuality. But that doesn't change the fact that we are male and female. God created us in there. That's the truth. And anything different than that is not the truth. It's a lie. We exchange the truth for a lie. And that's what's happening in our world today. That's why we need Christians. We need people who will stand for the truth. Because if we don't stand for the truth, then our children and the next generation will not know what the truth is. They've been lied to and they've been shared. When's the last time you heard of a transsexual or a cross-dresser, one of those, want to go and read a book at a nursing home? They don't want to. They want to go to the library. They want to go to the schools. Why? Because they want to lead our children in the wrong path and lead our children astray. Folks, we better teach the truth and live the truth, and if we don't, this next generation's lost. This next generation won't know. They're confused. They need to know the truth. They need to walk in the truth. But we need to walk in the truth with the power of God. I want you to turn with me over to the book, if I can find here, of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, beginning in the first chapter, first verse, he says, I believe, he says that here, Joshua 4, I'm sorry, not first chapter, Joshua 4, first verse. They were getting ready to go into the promised land. As they were getting ready to go in, he says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. In future, listen, verse 6, this is an extremely important verse. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them, and they took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of Israel. And the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan, the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant has stood. And there they are unto this day. What was he doing? He was saying, folks, you need to set some memorials in your life and you need to make sure you tell the children. Tell them when they get older, when they look at certain things, and say, why are those stones there? And he said, it's going to be a memorial for you so that one of these days you'll be able to say, children, here's what it is. In the Jewish community, one of the things that I loved about the Jewish community was they always taught their children. They taught them when they rose up in the morning. They taught them in the middle of the day. They taught them at night. They shared with them when they were walking along the way, when they sat down to eat. And we are losing that, folks, in our families. Praise God, we got some great fathers who get to baptize their children. We got some great people that are leading their families. But folks, in our world, our families are not being led. And we need to stand up and tell our children the truth. And that's what they were trying to do. He said, here, remember these things. God told him, build these pillars from these 12 stones. God knows by human nature we're going to forget some things. He said, I want you to remember. I want you to remember and pass it on. It only takes one generation for us to lose what God is doing. We've got to share and we've got to continue to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and share with them the truth. He said, I want you to remember these things. God was always about remembering. But he was always about remembering the truth. Even Jesus, when he set up the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, he said, do this in remembrance of me. What are we passing on to our kids? Now, nothing wrong with passing on stories, passing on things about our families and other things, but are we passing on God to our families? Are we passing on the truth of who he is? Are we passing on things to tell them this is what God did at this point, at this time, at this place, that God did something? Are the stories you tell in your family, are there stories not just about, hey, we went on vacation, hey, you remember when we went fishing, we caught that fish or did this or did that? Are you telling stories about what God did? How God took care of you? How God was there and how God blessed you and how God shared with you and what difference God made. I heard about a little boy one day, he was with his dad and they were praying and dad said, they were getting ready to go to school and his son said, Dad, I don't have many clothes to wear to school like all the other kids have. Well, a lot of the kids have a lot of clothes to wear to school and Dad, I got the same clothes I got to almost wear every day. He said, well, son, why don't we pray and let's see what God will do. Let's pray about it. So they prayed and they said, pray, Lord, you know, my son's going to school and it's important that he has clothes and he needs some shirts and let's pray to do that. Well, it wasn't but about a week later, a lady came up to the man and said, listen, I have a I have something I need to share with you. He said, I don't want you to take offense at this, but I'd like to be able to purchase your child some clothing for Christmas, for school, because I know your child needs some clothes. And not that I've seen what he wears, and I'm not trying to put you down, but I know it's tough and I know it's hard. And I'd like to buy him some shirts. He said, okay. He said, go ahead and you can do that. Here's his size. And he said, okay. So the next Sunday, they showed up at church, and the lady came up with a sack, and she said, listen, he said, here's the shirts for your son. Well, when he got home, he opened up the sack, and there were 12 shirts in there. 12 shirts. So the dad thought, you know what I'm going to do? The first month, he gave his kid one shirt. He said, look what God did. God brought you a brand new shirt. Remember we prayed? Yeah. Well, remember we ought to pray again. So they prayed again, and guess what happened the next month? He pulled out another shirt. And he said, look what God did. God gave you another shirt. And he said, let's pray again. And so they prayed again, and the next month he pulled out another shirt. He did that every month, and finally the little kid said, Dad, we need to pray for shirts for other kids. You think that kid forgot that? No way. He remembered that God answered a prayer, and God was faithful. Now, I know the dad had a little part in it, the way he did it. But what he did was he helped him realize that God is true, and God is just, and God is righteous, and God provides our needs. That kid would never forget that. When Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica, he was telling them, don't forget the truth. Share the truth. Tell other people. Let people know. You know, we can sit down and we can talk about the weather. We can talk about the politics. We can talk about our activities. We can talk about our possessions. But are we talking about God? Where is he at? Where is he at in there? Are we talking about God? When's the last time you just said, man, look what God did. Look what God did for my family. Look what God did in my life. That's our testimony. Our testimony is not about our activities and those things. Our testimony is about what God is doing in our lives. And I admonish you to share the truth of those things with your family, with your friends, with others. And when we do that, it helps us to realize God is on the throne. And God is in control. And God is still doing what he always said he would do. I admit, I love to tell stories. And I love to talk about old things. I love to talk about vacations. And I love to talk about things. But if we're missing talking about Jesus and talking about God, we've missed what God has us here for. The truth is, he wants us to share who he is. Not that we got to come up to somebody and say, listen, I want you to sit down while I tell you about God. No, our conversation ought to always be seasoned with the truth of who God is. It ought to be a part of our life. It ought to be an overflow out of us. And if it's not in your life, work on it. Work on it. Not that work is going to get you. That's what Paul said. I want you to be encouraged in every good work because it's important that others know the truth. The truth. There's a girl who went off to college, and as she was there in college, she spent about her first semester there, first couple of weeks in that first semester, and she talked to her mom on the phone, and she said, how's it going, daughter? She said, oh, it's going great. Going good. I've got pretty good classes and pretty good professors and stuff, and they're okay, and I'm having fun and enjoying. The food's okay. The dorm's okay. And she said, what do they think about you being a Christian there on campus? She said, oh, Mom, I haven't told anybody yet. I've been keeping it pretty quiet. Isn't it amazing how that we do that sometimes? I'm not sure I don't want people to know. And yet God calls us to do that. God calls us to share who we are. Bow your head with me this morning. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the truth? And if you know the truth, are you sharing the truth? That's what Paul was telling them. He said, listen, it's not enough just to know it. You got to share it. And I pray that somehow, some way, in your conversation, you'll talk about God. That somehow, some way, He will be the focus and center of your life. As a believer in Christ, there ought to be no other conversation we have that doesn't come out, for sure. Father, I pray, oh, that you help us as we live our lives to share the truth of who you are. That, Lord, that the truth of what you've done in our life would overflow from our hearts into our mouths and into the ears of those around us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.